All right, so today we are going to be looking at James chapter 2 this morning. The book of James is one of my favorite books of the Bible because he gets it easy and to the point that our belief in Jesus Christ has an impact in our daily living. It's that simple. Again, we've talked about works and faith at church and what that looks like, and we know that we do good works because we are saved, and we behave as Christians because we are saved. We're not trying to save ourselves by doing good things. But again, we've talked over and over again how we are to love God and love neighbor as ourself. And James is one of those books that when I first really got into reading scripture in my junior, senior year of high school, I would say, that I read 3, 4, 5 times that year because I wanted to know what it meant to be a Christian. And so James chapter 3 starts us off by saying this, my brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers because we know that teachers will be judged more strictly. We all make mistakes often, but those who don't make mistakes with their words have reached full maturity. Like a bridled horse, they can control themselves entirely. And when we bridle horses and put bits in their mouths to lead them wherever we want, we can control their whole bodies. So first of all, I want to bring that into like a reality. I don't know how many of you guys have grown up near horses and farming, but I did. And in my small town, welcome, Mike from Chuli. Thank you for joining us. And so I grew up in New Orleans, and one of my favorite memories was watching the horses that came down to Mardi Gras time, and they would have these things in their mouth and blinders on their eyes so they knew exactly where they were going. And faith, it kind of works like that, right? Like God controls us in the way that he wants us to go. We have some free will, of course. And we can choose to take that bit out of our mouth, but we really want to follow the leading of the Lord. So when we talk about our threefold vision at First Lutheran of faith, family, future, it's not about what Pastor Blue's vision is or what your vision is. It's about what God's vision is for our church, period. It has nothing to do with us. Because if we try to do what's good for us, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because the Lord is the one leading the ship. So let's continue this. Consider ships. They are so large that strong winds are needed to drive them. But pilots direct the ships whatever they want with a little rudder. In the same way, even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts wildly. Think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work in us. It contaminates our entire lives because of it. The circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. I'll continue through verse 12. People can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we both bless the Lord the Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. Both fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. And fresh water doesn't flow from a saltwater spring either. So when we look at James chapter 2, or chapter 3 here, we learn that Christians are different from the world, and the world is different from Christians, and it should be. That in fact, when we cannot bless people with one tongue and then curse them the next minute. God desires us to give ourselves completely to him and his will, and as disciples of Jesus Christ, it does in fact change us to be the disciples that he calls us to be. And how many times the disciples get it wrong, right? Where Jesus where they ask Jesus, well, what do you mean by this? Some of my favorite passages is when Jesus is that blunt, where, for example, they go to Jesus and they say, well, what do you mean you have to be reborn? You can't enter into your mother's womb. And Jesus says, surely I tell you, if you're not reborn, you will not enter paradise. You will not enter the kingdom of God. And so sometimes in Christianity, we like to take a light approach. And that's the problem, that Christianity, we want to make everyone happy and we don't want to offend anybody. But scripture is pretty offensive. I mean, when we're telling people in chapter 3 here that they need to tame their tongues, that they can't produce good works and be good people, essentially, unless they give their whole lives to Jesus. I mean, it's that simple this morning. And then we start in chapter 4 here. What is the source of conflict among you? What is the source of your disputes? Don't they come from the cravings that are of war in your own lives? You long for something you don't have, so you commit murder. You are jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight. And you don't have because you don't ask. You ask because you don't, because you ask with evil intentions to waste it on your own cravings. And so, you unfaithful people, don't you know that friendship of the world makes you an enemy of God? So whoever wants to be the world's friends become God's enemy. Or do you suppose that the scripture is meaningless? Doesn't God long for faithfulness in the life he has given to us? But he has given us more grace. This is what it says. God stands against the proud, but favors the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, your double minds. Cry out in sorrow, mourn and weep. Let your laughter become mourning and your joy become sadness. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift it up to you. So again, let's highlight a couple verses here. It says God stands against the proud but favors the humble. Christianity is all about being humble, being a servant. It has nothing to do with serving ourselves. It has nothing to do with growing our little kingdoms. It has nothing, honestly, to do. Pastors are really guilty of this. We talk about worship attendance. Who's got the biggest worship attendance numbers that Sunday? It's ridiculous. And I believe COVID has changed that landscape. Because we can't talk about the AWA, your average worship attendance, anymore. Because who knows what we're worshiping online? How many people engage every Sunday in worship and honestly watch the whole worship service or watch the sermon and are engaging in services that would have never been a part of our church community before? I know at First Lutheran, one of my desires is going to be creating and launching an online campus, a virtual campus. There were some emails, questions, because we had a council meeting last night. And on Google, on the calendar app, it said the Dundalk campus. Because when you create an account with Google, you got to call it something. So my vision casting for the future is one day that we will be outside of just ourselves, that maybe we'll have a First Lutheran Church of various towns around Maryland and around the country, and it's not too crazy to think about. I know of a church in Ohio that started with about 15 people, and they had one campus out in the middle of nowhere. They're at about 30 campuses nationwide now, and that 15 people, because they were empowered to do the ministry of the church, they were equipped, they were sent forth and given permission to go out and make disciples. They've grown in some pretty incredible ways. So that's my future. That's the future that I hope for. But we have to do that in humility. Humility is number one to our discipleship as Christians. Think about Jesus and his humility. He could have gotten off the cross, right? He could have ran away. And in that garden the night before he was betrayed, He wept and he said, not my will, but yours. not my will, but yours. And as Christians, especially as leaders in the church, and that's anybody probably watching this morning, we have to humble ourselves and ask what God's will is. We're just going to continue down here to verse 11. Brothers and sisters, don't say evil things about each other. Whatever insults or criticizes the brother or sister insults or criticizes the law. If you find fault with the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge over it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, and he is able to save and destroy. But you who judge your neighbor, who are you? And again, we continue this with Jesus, where the woman is going to be stoned because she's caught in adultery. And what does Jesus say? He goes to them, he says, "Well, thou without sin, cast the first stone." And what happens? They don't stone the woman, so they walk away. And hey, Mark, hey, Mom, and hey, Mike. So, the woman walks away. And what does Jesus tell her? Go and sin no more. Now, of course, we know that that's completely impossible. Just go and sin no more. But Jesus was giving her a charge of, you know, do better. Do better in life. Work hard. When you repent of sin, try to do better next time. Of course, we're going to mess up, and we can go back before Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And Jesus tells us he'll give it to us. That's the beauty of the cross, that in fact, the blood of Jesus is more than sufficient to forgive us our sins. But we have to be careful here in verse 11. How many Christians talk ill of each other? How many Christians, how often do we talk about other denominations, things that we disagree with? It's one of the reasons why I'm so ecumenical, meaning I know pastors from multiple denominations. We work together. We pray together. We do things like this together. Hey, Dawn. And so you guys feel free to ask questions, too, in the chat box, and I'll see them. And I'll be more than happy to answer them regarding James here or any theological question you may have this morning. And then he goes on, and in this whole book of James here this morning is basically how do we behave as Christians? And so you got to ask yourself this morning, is there an area of your life that you're not behaving like a Christian? Is there an area of your life that you need to repent of, that you need to change? And really what we're talking about this morning is with one another. And we're in some high tension times. Christians are really critical of each other instead of building up the body of Christ. And again, we see this in a division of church bodies nationwide. Pay attention. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such town. We will stay there a year, buying and selling, making a profit. Who don't really know about tomorrow. What is your life? You are in the midst that appears for only a short while before it vanishes. Here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast and brag, and all such boasting evil. If it is sin, when someone knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it. So isn't that incredible? So if we know something wrong is happening, again, right here, verse 17. If we know something wrong is happening and we do nothing about it, we're just as guilty. We have to have an impact in our society. And I used this demonstration last week as, you know, during World War II and the Holocaust, Christians chose not to get involved. And look at the horror and impact that happened because we chose not to get involved in the situation. And so the society in which we live, the sin that is ravishing our country, the sin of killing unborn babies, the sin of, of crime nationwide, of hate, of anger. There's a lot of racial tension right now. This past week, I brought my son Ricky Lee to a mall somewhere here in Baltimore, and we walked in and we're the only ones that kind of look like us. And everyone's looking at us and in some ways being kind of mean and nasty because we don't look like them. And that isn't It's not because they're the problem. It's because society now has divided us once again into race groups, and these issues are inflaming, and wars are happening, and people are hurting each other because I think, and part of it is the media, in which we see on the news where these things are happening. I mean, I got called a racist online earlier because I don't stand with let's divide the country over race. I think it's time to be united for Jesus. It's no longer about, it's not about our citizenship in the United States. It's not about our citizenship anywhere. It's about our citizenship is with God in heaven. Let's see. I see Christians allowing political views to corrupt their faith. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, not to argue with each other. Absolutely. So we are called to bring unity in the body of Christ, and there's nothing more that the devil likes more than creating division in the body of Christ. And that's what has continued to happen over decades. I mean, our own church that I belong to, we split from the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, because of political issues, because the church became a social club, and wasn't interested in preaching the law and gospel of Jesus. And we see that in more and more that churches are becoming social organizations where the only thing they care about is gathering together for some fellowship, or now even online, and addressing the political situations in the world around us. And again, I've just spoke about, yes, we have to get involved. We have to make a point to resolve issues in the country and around the world. But our number one is that Christ is the center of our lives, and so therefore, because Christ is the center of our life, we make a difference in the world. Pay attention, you wealthy people. Weep and moan over the miseries coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Moths have destroyed your clothes. Your gold and silver have rusted. Their rust will be evidence against you. You will eat your flesh like fire. Consider the treasure you have hoarded in the last days. Listen, hear the cries of the wages of your field hands. These are the wages you stole from those who harvested your fields. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of heavenly forces. You have lived a self-satisfying life on earth, a life of luxury. You have stuffed your hearts in preparation of the day's slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who doesn't oppose you. So, again, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe that's one of the number one issues in this country. We're not going to get into wealth exactly. We do know that like 5% of the population do hold the wealth, and we know that the wage gap continues compared to where it was, decades ago, where the CEOs are making, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 times with the average employee. And that's their company. That's what they want to do. But we know that Jesus does have somewhat of a standard of how we're supposed to treat our employees, and how we're supposed to treat each other. One of my churches, I had a guy that owned a contracting company, and he always made it a point that his employees were making a living wage, because that was the right thing to do. And the churches have to do the same thing. So many churches, so many businesses, their employees, even their pastors are living on public assistance because they can't make ends meet. And I feel really bad when I see people working five jobs. I remember going in the subway in West Palm Beach, and the lady was working there as her third job, and she was a nurse full time, had went to college for nursing and made a decent wage, but it was impossible to survive on what she made as a nurse. That's ridiculous. And so we can't be so corrupted and so desired to elevate ourselves with wealth that we forget those that we work with and those that we serve. And so today, I just encourage everyone to continue to, read through the book of James. There's some really good things in here about how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to act as faithful Christians. And next week, I hope to have some questions that we can talk about. I just wanted to continue. We're going to meet at 10 o'clock. Maybe we'll talk for 20 minutes. Maybe we'll only be here for 5. Maybe we'll be here an hour and a half. But the point here is that we get together at least once a week to just chat about the scripture together. And I'm just going to continue to read through James. Again, we started that last week. We started looking through James because my threefold vision of First Lutheran Church, and some of you don't attend our church, and that's okay, is faith, family, future. And Dawn, I completely agree. University, college is ridiculously expensive. I worked full time through my college, seminary, and now my doctorate work, and it costs me more than a house does. So it's really sad, and I believe that's starting to change for the good, and I think that's because of COVID-19. I think universities are getting the point. But let's see, where was I at before I got off on a tangent? So we're talking about faith, family, future. So in that threefold vision of our church, if faith is important, then the book of James is important this morning, that we treat each other with respect, love, and care. Our family, same thing, that we bring those values of the faith into our family life, that we don't treat our spouses like crap, that we don't treat our kids like crap, that we love each other. And then lastly, our future is that we're raising up young people to be both in lay ministry and vocational ministry as clergy and pastors and theologians. But they can only be brought up if the churches are doing their job on the ground, raising up young people. And I'm really blessed that my home church of Luling United Methodist Church, you know, I'm in ministry, and I know others around my age that entered in some form of ministry after college and high school. And that's just it was just a small church at the time. So, and I've known other churches that are, you know, maybe 50 people on Sunday morning, but they've raised up multiple pastors and church workers because the church landscape is changing and the way we do ministry is changing. And we need you all as the body of Christ to raise up future leaders. If we hope to have the Christian message of Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross, the sacraments of the church be continued for future generations, and that we do not become like Europe, where 1 or 2% of the population is churched. And in fact, we are headed that direction, and it's why the Anglicans in Africa are sending missionaries to America. And in fact, we're the third largest mission field now in the world of the unchurched. I mean, only like 17 to 20% of my generation even believe in God. The generation behind me, it's less than that. It's like 10%. So, you know, and we have all these churches basically that are competing to have that 15, 20% of the population come to their congregations. And it's not going to work. It's not a competition. We got to reach that 80-something percent, which is going to be hard work, that are complete atheists, that reject God, that are the nuns, duns, and millennials. The duns are the people that was raised in the church and now are angry and upset and separated from the church because they hurt them. And we have to work on that. We have to be able to show the love of Jesus to them. So again, I just, for next week, continue to read through the book of James. That's what we're going to go through. We went through the chapter 3 and chapter 4 today, and a little bit of chapter 5. And we're just going to continue to walk through James, and then it looks like, what, 1 Peter. So we're just going to walk through the whole Bible starting in James together. Maybe by the end of the year, we will have walked through the majority of the New Testament. So thank you again for joining us this morning for this weekly vlog with Coffee with the Pastor, me being the pastor. So thank you so much. May God bless you and keep you, and may you have a great, wonderful rest of your day.